Begin reading in Colossians chapter 1 today. And let's open in a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be the inner voice of truth. You know, while you're listening to me speak, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your spirit exactly what you need. It's amazing how God can do that. I was in a service one time when a man preached on nursery workers. The preacher was preaching on, we need more nursery workers in the children's department. And a guy got saved at the end of that service. I was amazed. A guy could get saved while the preacher's, you know, doing a kind of a recruiting type service for nursery workers. But it can happen. Amen? And so anything, the Holy Spirit knows what you need specifically. So while I'm speaking today, he'll minister to your voice in that inner ear of truth, as we would call it, the inner ear of truth to you, exactly what's needed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be the spirit of truth to us, to lead us in the way that we should go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We welcome him. Amen. You know, October 31st, I'm just going to put this up here. October 31st was Halloween. And at work that day, I was working on this poem I started a while before that called Could We Skip Halloween 2020? It's been freaky enough this year. And, you know, I told Terry, I called her up and said, hey, I'm working on this poem. It's coming along really good. I got some good lines here. And I'm just working on it and in my spare time at work. And I started to get little sniffles by the end of the day. And I came home from work. And I said, Terry, I said, hey, you know, I feel kind of feverish. And she said, no way, you don't have fever. I said, yeah, way, test me. And so she put the thermometer up to me. And anyways, long story short, by that night, I had a pretty good fever going. And by the next morning, I said, oh, this is not looking good. I'm not going to church, putting the people at risk. You know, for your sake, I decided to last minute call Reverend Pam and have her step in. And praise God, she did a great job. If you haven't heard that message, and go back and hear November 1st. It was November 1st. But we had a wave of COVID hit our house. And a couple days later, Terry had some symptoms pop up in her body. But, you know, the message that I was going to preach to you that morning was called Resist the Devil, of all messages. And I stayed up till midnight 30 the night before. I mean, we had our prayer time together for the service, and I said, I'm pressing past this. And I really felt in my body a temporary breakthrough. I started to feel better physically. And I said, okay, we're done with prayer, and now I'm going to go work on my sermon notes. And I was up till, like I said, wee hours. And I woke up the next morning, the fever was still with me, so we decided not to come in. But I said, man, devil, you're in for it, because I'm going to preach this no matter what. It was too good a message not to preach it. So I said, this is going to come up another opportunity. So today's the day. Amen. Last message of the year. And we're going to end 2020 with resist the devil. So, you know, and I want to say this, too, because the year before, the Holy Spirit had quickened Terry to start meditating and speaking Psalm 91 over our household, over our church. And, you know, during that whole time, that whole season, and it felt like a long season. How many of you know that went through it with us? I mean, it felt like a long, it's only about a month, but it really felt like a trying time. And we had some several cases break out here in our midst. But God brought us all through it.
Yes.
We didn't lose one sheep.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Not one soul lost. Praise God. And I believe it's because the word of God, Psalm 91, cut like a sword the enemy at the pass. He cut him off at the pass, and there was not one lost among us, praise the Lord. And Colossians 1, that's where we're going. Colossians 1, verse 9. This is a little bit about your history in Christ. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience. Paul knows how to talk, doesn't he? And joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Boy, that's a mouthful. It's good. In verse 13, he has rescued us. Say rescued.
Yes.
He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Isn't that a good promise? And that's a good thing to speak of yourself daily. I'm rescued. I'm rescued. He rescued me from the dominion of darkness. Amen. You don't realize, it's easy to forget what it was like living as a slave. It's easy to forget how horrible it was when we lived in the world before BC, before Christ. and how horrible it was to be under the enemy's dominion, the devil's dominion in our life. But he rescued us, praise God. He rescued us. You know, last week we read the Christmas story to you from Luke chapter 2. We read it in the Passion Translation, which if you haven't examined it in that translation, it's really good. And one of the things I liked about that translation, it said, "For unto you is born today a rescuer." A rescuer. I like that. You know, for us Gentiles, when we hear the word Messiah, it almost falls on deaf ears. It doesn't seem to have the impact that it would to someone who grew up in the Jewish culture. But when you say rescue, we go, oh, yeah, like the lifeguard, right? Yes. I mean, we can relate to a lifeguard. A lifeguard rescues us out of the pool if we're drowning. And so Jesus has become our rescuer. That's what it says here in Colossians. So it adds more meaning when you say rescuer. I like that. What makes a good movie or a good story so great? Usually it has a rescue element in it, right? I mean, one of my favorite old World War II movie, The Great Escape, right? It's got, you know, an escape story to it. And the reason that's so powerful, why that connects so deeply with all of us, is because that's what happened to us. But when we came into the Lord, when we came into Jesus, we were rescued. And so when we see a movie with a good rescue part to the story, that's why it resonates so strongly with us, because Jesus did exactly that for you and I. He rescued us out of the dominion of darkness. Amen?
Yes.
I want to say this. The most challenging mission on earth is the rescue of the human heart.
Amen.
Think about it. You have a relative, a friend who's still in darkness, and you're looking at him going, oh, you're just aching for him. Let me tell you, the greatest challenge on earth is the rescue of the human heart. And that's why it took Jesus to do it. It took the Son of God to come and break the chains in our life. Amen? And so don't forget that supernatural element. What happened to you can happen to that friend, can happen to that relative. Don't think you have to do it in your own strength. Never forget that, believer. It's His power, amen, that rescued us from the dominion of darkness. It's the power of God. And so I want to say this too. The devil doesn't like it that he's losing people. The devil's a little ticked off that he lost you. See, when you came into Christ, he lost one more puppet, one more, you know, person, a pawn on a game board, if you will, that he could manipulate to do his miserable deeds and be miserable with him. He hates that. You might say he's got a little bit of road rage. He's got some rage going on. Why? Because he's lost one more soul when you came into the kingdom and when I came into the kingdom. And do you think he's just going to walk away from that easily? Well, the scripture tells us he doesn't. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 in your Bibles, please. We're not going to read the whole parable that Jesus describes here. But this one verse tells us exactly what Satan's thinking. And when you read it in the King James, it's very clear. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Luke 11, 24 says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man..." Hey, whether you knew it or not, when you got saved, there was some uncleanness came out of you. And me too. That's what happens. Listen, when you're in the kingdom of darkness, listen, you may not literally be demon possessed, but there's some uncleanness around. And it's hovering around. It's a part of your life. It's manipulating you. It's a part of your thinking. It's a part of your habits. It's a part of you. And that's what Jesus said here. He said, "When that unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none." He says this. Notice what the demon says. You say, "I don't want to talk about demons. It's Christmas." I know, but this is real life, okay? Because when you walk out these doors, there's not a bunch of elves greeting you with chocolates in the parking lot. There's some devils out there waiting for you, but the elves aren't there. But he says this, quote, "I will return unto my house whence I came out." Look at what the devil said there. He said, "I will return to what?"
My.
That little two-little word lets you know exactly what he thinks about you and I. Even after we've been delivered, even after we've been saved. He said, "I will return to my house." Yeah. See, he's a thief. Jesus identified that. He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." I've used this word before as well. Squatter. He's a squatter. Back in the early days of our country, we had people that I remember hearing about this phrase, squatter's rights, whatever that meant. It meant people could go, or they tried to. I don't know how well it worked out for them, but they tried to say, "This is my land," whether it was their land or not. But the devil does exactly that with you and I. He says, "I'll return to my house." He calls you his house. Did you know that? In case you weren't aware of it, it's right there. Jesus said that. But praise the Lord, if we keep the house occupied with the right things, And that's what we were praying for this morning. Rachel was right on track. We don't consult before the service. I don't go to her and say, here's my notes for the day. This is what God's telling me. What's God telling you? No, she just hears by the Holy Spirit. She had no clue what I was preaching on. But she said, if you're feeling the enemy's trying to come back in your life again, and you want to be free of him, come on up. That was by the Holy Ghost. Because Satan says, I'll return to my house. And saints, I want to tell you today in a sober, not a fearful way, but in a sobering way, the reality is the devil wants you back. Every one of you. And he can't have you because you're blood bought.
Amen.
Blood bought. Jesus gave his life for you. And he's not going to give you up that easily. But you are caught in the middle. You and I are caught in the middle, and we have a choice to make. That's what the message of my sermon today. Resist the devil. It's like a tug of war going on. Jesus is here saying, I've given my life to you, for you. I've paid the ultimate price with my blood for you. And Satan's going, I want him back. That's my house. And we're caught in the middle. What choice are you going to make? Resist the devil. Amen? Thomas Jefferson said this. He's quoted as saying this. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Have you ever heard that? The price of liberty or freedom in a country is eternal vigilance. It means you can't let up one iota. Why? Because all that stuff, I don't want to name names. We're not going to get political here today. But I'm just telling you, they all trying to pour back in and steal our freedoms. But the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And that's in the spirit, too. That's not just a political principle. That works in the spirit. Hey, it's December 27th, 2020. Satan wants you back. Tomorrow, guess what? He's got nothing else to do. He's just waiting to go to hell. I mean, that's his future. That's his destiny. And he is after you and I again. He's mad that we've been rescued. But he can't have us.
Amen.
This is why, look in Mark chapter 13. Jesus warned us. He didn't say it quite like Thomas Jefferson did, but he said it in effect the same. Jesus can say in one word what took Thomas maybe 10 or so words to say. But look at Mark 13:37. This is so good. Now, if you got your pens handy, don't be afraid to mark in your Bibles. Because see, when you mark in your Bibles, then when you go back to that page, that phrase or that thing that you learned in church or learned in your quiet time, it'll leap back out at you. So mark your Bibles up. Don't be afraid to mark in your Bibles. It's not sacrilege. Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, who's he talking to? Make it first person. What Jesus is saying unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Now, he's not just saying, you know, open your eyes, not your just your natural eyes. He's saying, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Why? Because we have an adversary out there. We have an enemy. If you've ever played paintball or you know, been in some sort of contest where, you know, you got one team fighting against another, you kind of get a sense of what it's like to be shot at. But you and I cannot, we can't fathom, because it's humanly impossible to fathom the immense hatred that the devil has for us. It's not even human. He's a spirit being, but he's got this intense hatred for us. And Jesus said, you have no clue, but just watch. Be alert. Be sober. Because you've got an enemy out here, a spiritual being who is out to destroy your life. We can't comprehend it. If we knew there was somebody out in our front yard with the attitude and the intensity of the devil to that degree, I'm telling you, we'd triple bolt the doors, we'd pull out the shotgun, we'd, you know, stack the sofa against the front door so no one could. If we understood fully the rage, the Bible says in Revelation, he is cast down to earth, he's cast out of heaven, and he's mad because he knows his time is short. And why does he hate mankind so much? Because we bear the image of God. We look like God, especially once we're born again. I mean, we are the sons of God. The Bible says, beloved, now we are the sons of God on earth. We reflect the Father. And see, he wanted that place of God. He wanted to be like God. That was his heart burn, pun intended. That was his heart burn. And he burned with that prideful attitude to be like God. He was incensed against mankind because man was naturally created with the OEM, the original you know, equipment manufacturer. Our original purpose was to reflect God. We had no pride. There was no pride in us about it. God just designed us to be that way. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Amen.
So Jesus said, watch. See, the world seeks to numb us. You got to be careful, saints. In our habit, in our life, we've got wounds, we've got hurts, we've got things from our past trying to drag us back. And the devil comes and he comes knocking on our door. And you know, if you're not careful, you won't fight. You will decline the fight. And in place of it, you'll just numb it. You know, there's all things we can do to numb the call of the enemy in our life or the pull backwards. We can numb it with, well, I'm just going to watch a bunch of TV. Or I'm just going to sleep a lot. Or, you know, there's all kinds of things. Human nature is we avoid the conflict. But I'm telling you, you won't win if you avoid the conflict.
Right.
We have an enemy that hates us 24/7 and he's knocking on our door. He says, I want my house back. And the only way for true peace is to fight him.
That's right.
To resist him. It may not feel comfortable to you. You may not feel initiated by the habit. But listen, you're equipped for it. The Bible makes it clear we have been armed in the Lord. We have spiritual armor. We have been given the armor of God to win this thing. We need only to rise up. Take up what he's given us. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. There's all kind of weaponry we'll get into in the weeks to come. But I just want to wake you up today to this idea of resisting the devil. Hey, we were making great progress going into October. Man, we had some good momentum. We had a great meeting with Dr. Barclay here in late September. And we had some good momentum going. We had a new family from Michigan. God brought them all the way from Michigan to be a part of our body. And, you know, it's some just good growth going on in the church. And then, boom, COVID-19. Try to knock us off our feet. So what do? We resist him.
Amen.
At every turn. Amen? We don't get you know, disillusioned, discouraged, whatever, because we fall down or we trip or whatever. We just get back up, we dust off, and we start swinging again. Because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. By the way, John's a lover. I mean, you know, each of the apostles had different they had different personalities. They were themselves. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He's gruff, tough, brash in the mouth, real quick to speak. And Jesus used him. He used his personality. John was one of the youngest apostles. I think he's considered the youngest apostle among the 12. He was some 18, 19 years old, theologians think, when he started following Jesus. He was like a young teenager. Young man. And John's tender. He's so tender at heart. And yet even a guy like John understood the warfare we're engaged in. You know, some people say, I'm a lover, not a fighter. John is a lover too, but he loved Jesus deeply and he understood how loved he was, and yet he understood the fight we're in.
Yeah.
And he wrote some great scriptures in 1 John, because that's the same guy that wrote 1 John. The guy that wrote John wrote 1 John. Look at this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, hey, saints, right there is a key to you and I winning the battle.
That's it.
Knowing how beloved you are.
Yes.
Amen. Step one in spiritual warfare, know his love. First up, you and I are beloved. We're loved by the Father.
Amen.
Then he goes on to say, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Believe not every spirit. One translation says, test the spirits. My NIV translation says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. What do we say that Jesus said when it comes to the enemy? He said, watch. Watch. Mark 13:37, we just read it. Watch. Be alert. Be sober. Be on the offensive and the defensive. Be both. Be ready. Because you've got an enemy out there who hates you. And John says here, test every spirit. Well, now you say, well, Scott, I haven't run into any spirits lately. Well, how about attitudes? How about thoughts? Are you testing every one of them? Is there a bouncer at the door of your mind checking to make sure everybody's got a proper ID before they enter your noggin? And how about your attitudes? Someone cuts you off on the freeway. Is the first word out of your inner mouth, idiot? Don't answer that question. That's a rhetorical question, by the way. You don't have to answer here in church today. But if you feel idiot. Have you checked that attitude? Are you testing every spirit? Every attitude, every thought. You know, your thoughts, they shape your attitude. Did you know that?
Yes.
If you despise someone in your heart long enough, it will become your attitude.
Sure.
If you allow thoughts of, oh, they just irritate me. Oh, they... If you allow that thought to persist in your mind, it molds into your brain as an attitude toward that individual.
True.
So when we read this, test every, you know, test the spirits, see whether they're of God. Don't just skim over that and say, well, I haven't talked to any demons lately, so yeah, I'm good. No, that's not what he's saying. Test everything. Test thoughts, test attitudes, test everything that's passing into your soul, your mind, your very spirit being. Did you know demons sometimes blow through the room like winds? Have you ever been in just having a great day with your spouse, and then all of a sudden it's just like this wind of strife just blows into your bedroom or your living room? And I mean, they're like, you know, it's kind of like what's depicted in cartoons and things. They're like goblins. I mean, they just kind of... I'm not trying to be weird here, but I'm just saying there's an experience in the Christian walk where sometimes you're just bumping along in life, and all of a sudden it's like someone just showed up and brought havoc into your midst. Hey, that's a spirit. That's not you.
That's it.
You're a child of God.
Amen.
That's a spirit. And that thing just entered your room, entered your environment and your domain, and you have authority to kick it out.
Amen.
You have a duty to kick it out.
Amen.
That's,
right.
Amen. That's what John's saying here. He's being real gentle about it. Beloved. Basically saying, you got your game on? You got your sword drawn? Are you ready? Are you testing everything that's coming your way? Cast down every imagination. Everything. You know, if you're not careful, the devil... I just jotted a few things here that, you know, life has an encounter with. You know, he'll come to convince you of things like this. You're unloved. You're not accepted. You're unable. The task is too great for you. You're a pervert. You're hopeless. You're broke. Let me ask you something. You got food to eat and seed to sow? You're rich by Bible definition.
Good.
Food to eat and seed to sow. I mean, even if it's just half the chicken, you got something to sow. You know, you're rich by Bible definition. But the devil will come and try to convince you things are tight. You're broke. You're hurting. Here's another one. You're justified in your rage or in your road rage, whatever the case may be. He'll try to come and justify in your mind your right to a bad attitude. John says, test every spirit. Folks, I'm telling you here, we live in a society of ADD. I mean, the whole country feels like it should be on Ritalin to me. I mean, everywhere I go, even some people... No, I hate Ritalin, really. I don't mean that. I'm joking. That's a joke. You can laugh there. Okay, I don't mean it. No, everywhere I go, I mean, just our fast-paced world, we're used to, you know... I just got a text I got to reply to. I got a this, I got a that, here's the news update. Our minds are spinning like you know, hamsters on a wheel, like never before. You and I got to learn to capture this thing. It's like a castle. And Jesus calls us to conquer this thing and master it. Because it is your domain. Your thoughts create your attitudes. Your thoughts develop into your character. Your thoughts lead you down a certain path in life. And the devil comes to your thoughts and my thoughts. There's a great story. Keith Moore told the story of a man that he knew who was up on a skyscraper. He was up visiting, like, I don't know, Empire State Building or something like that. You know, big, big, tall skyscraper. And he's on the viewing deck, and he's looking over the edge. And he said he saw down there people and cars. They looked like little ants way down there on the ground. And all of a sudden, it's like this voice came to him and said, why don't you just jump? And the man reared back, and he said, I'm not going to jump. You jump. He spoke out loud to that thing. I mean, he didn't harbor it in his heart for a moment. He spoke. He knew exactly who was bringing that voice. And you know, the devil sometimes, he often comes to us in first person. Why don't you just jump? Guy spoke. He spoke immediately to that spirit. Why? Because he was testing every spirit. He's on the alert. He was watching, as Jesus said. Are you watching? Hey, let's set a new... You want to set a goal for 2021? Let's watch like never before.
Amen.
Listen, this thing is... I mean, it's a 24 constant vigilant thing.
Mm-hmm.
to keep your heart right. And you could just be lazy about it. You could just let any old thought drift into your mind. You can let, idiot, oh, they annoy me. I can't stand this. You can allow these attitudes to just drift through your brain. And when they go unchecked, it molds who you are. And you know what? It's like a current pulling us back to the old way of life. What have we been hearing the Spirit of God say all morning? Cut that thing off.
Amen.
Cut that thing off. I love John. He's such an amazing apostle. This book, 1 John, is talking about love, 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 love. That's our oxygen, saints. As new creations, that's what we're born to live on, the love of God.
That's right.
Hey, someone annoys you in the workplace or in the market store, you know, Walmart, whatever. You've got to check your attitude. It's a test. It's a test. It's like a tentacle trying to pull you back into that old way of life, that old way of thinking. Do I hate people? Am I impatient with people? Can I release my road rage? You know, can I shake a fist at them when they cut me off on the internet? You know, listen, that's not to be a part of you anymore. Hello?
Amen.
Am I talking to new creatures here? I am. I know I am. I'm waking you up here. Look at James chapter 4. How are we doing on time? Oh, mercy. Just throw your watch in the garbage bin on the way out. And it should have dropped it in there on the way in, actually. James 4:7. God's going to help us. Help me, Lord. I only have 12 more pages to go on. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I don't have 12 pages. James 4:7. James 4:7. You know who James was? He was the natural born brother of Jesus. This is not James, the brother of John. The apostle that wrote the book of James is James, who, you know, after Mary and Joseph had Jesus, then they had other natural children. This was one of their natural children. This is Jesus' earthly physical brother. And his physical brothers had a hard time with Jesus. They had a hard time accepting him as the true Messiah, but later he believed. And that's who wrote James. James 4:7, he says this. Submit yourself. Say submit.
Submit.
Oh, there's such power in surrender, saints. It's one of the most powerful things a human being can do on the earth is submit to God. When you submit to God, all heaven rushes into your soul.
Amen.
Just like when you submit to devil. Devils come in. It's not good. But when you submit to God, when you surrender to God, oh, good things happen. Great things happen. And he says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. Say resist.
Resist.
And he will what?
Flee.
He will flee from you. That's the promise. Listen, submit to your rescuer. Jesus saved you, but he's working for the rest of your life to save you. You won't be done till you get to glory.
That's right.
He'll be saving you all the days of your life. And he says, submit to him, the rescuer. Your beloved, the one who gave his life to pull you out of the pit. Submit to him. Resist. Re means what? R-E, the prefix re. Who can tell me what re means?
Do it again.
Huh?
Do it again.
Again and again and again. It means it, once isn't enough, right?
That's right.
Hello. Welcome to New Year coming up, 2021. Guess what, saints? I'm going to wake you up to this truth. The devil's going to come again and again and again. Your old way of life's going to pull at you again and again. That's what re means. And so as often as it comes, we what? We resist. The word resist means to oppose. It means to directly fight against. Say that with me. I directly fight against. When the devil comes your way, what do? I directly fight against. In other words, you got to choose which side you're on. Because again, you and I are caught in the middle. If you want to hold on to that bad attitude, you can hold on to it, baby. But you're going to be playing in the devil's camp. You're opening the door wide open for devils to come into your life again. You say, well, a Christian can't be occupied with those. Watch and see. No, don't. No, trust me on it. Just trust me on it, okay?
Yeah.
Don't open that door again.
That's right.
Because Jesus said they want to come back. Mm-hmm. They consider you still their house. In fact, they're madder than ever. You know, it's like when you knock a hornet's nest down. They get real mad, right? That's what the devil does. When you and I get saved, he wants you back. Jesus said, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. When you directly oppose, you got to choose the side you're on. I like this. This is from Andrew Womack. He says, Satan has no power over you and I except, well, I got to read it. He has no power over your life without your cooperation.
Right.
That word cooperation is so powerful.
That's good.
It can go one way or the other.
That's right.
Who are you playing with? I'm in God's camp. I'm with the rescuer. I'm with Jesus, the Messiah. I got saved when I was 8, so I didn't even know who the devil was by that time. I didn't even know what sin was, but I know what it's like as an adult now. I see it. I see it clearly. I see the devil's world. Trust me. I'm in the right camp. But he has no power over us without our cooperation. And that should encourage you. It means you and I have the choice. You see, if I feel helpless, if I feel like a victim, you ever felt like a victim? See, the devil's real good at wanting people to feel like victims because then he's got them. I want to tell you something today, saints. You are not a victim. You are a victor. That's who he's made you to be. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. You are a victor. Victim attitude. If you start to feel it seep into your life, just kick that thing out. I mean, check that at the door every time. I am not a victim. I'm not a victim.
That's right.
And the promise is he will flee. The implication there in the Greek language is that he will flee as if he were a convicted felon. That's what it really means. You know, when someone's already, you know, like someone who's escaped from prison, they're already kind of on the run. And they may try to break into your car so they have a good getaway car, but they're already kind of looking over their shoulder, aren't they? Because they've been convicted once. That's what got them in prison. And the Bible says here, when you and I resist him, he will flee. He will literally run. He'll be looking over his shoulder constantly because he already knows he's condemned.
That's right.
Satan knows he's condemned for what he did to God. See, this is not our war. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Hey, saints. I'm going to call you soldiers this morning, not saints. Listen, soldiers. You and I got caught in someone else's war.
That's right.
This war was between God and Lucifer. He wanted to be like God. This was a spirit world war going on that we got caught up in. Why? Because God created us to bear his image. And Satan hates that. He hates that. Yeah. When you bear love, when you reflect love, oh, you talk about spiritual warfare. The demons flee because they know they're convicted. They know they did wrong by rebelling against a loving God. He will flee from you when you resist him. Listen, every demon that Jesus ever faced, they winced. They shrieked. They freaked out.
That's it.
Read it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Every time Jesus had a conversation with a demon, they cried out before he ever got to him most of the time. Hey, leave us alone, okay? It's like Bert's way back there in the back. But if they saw Jesus come, they're like, leave us alone, Jesus! Don't even get near us. They knew what was coming. And they'll do the same for you and I every time.
That's it.
If we believe it.
Yes.
If you believe it. You have the power. Who are you going to cooperate with? You have the power to resist him. Mrs. Newsom wrote a book, which we promote on a regular basis around here. It's called The Life of Faith. Great little book. If you don't have it, Dolly, do we have any in stock with us?
No, I don't.
Okay,
have any.
Sorry. Didn't plan better. Get that book. Kenneth Hagin said he never traveled anywhere without Mrs. Newsom's book in his case. And he would break that. It's a great toilet read. I mean, if you just got a few minutes and you just want to, you know, be encouraged, you can break that book out anytime. Sorry, confessions of a preacher here. But the Newsom book is a great read. And you can, listen, you can be encouraged in 30 seconds, 2 minutes, however much time you got. And you can break that book out and you will walk away encouraged. Mrs. Newsom, and this was a famous quote from Mrs. Newsom. She was a powerful missionary woman of God down in Mexico. Listen, any woman that goes on her own down to Mexico to be a missionary, I tip my hat to her. And this is what Mrs. Newsom said. She said, our belief or unbelief in this truth won't affect it in the least, but our unbelief can keep you from enjoying the benefit of it.
Yes.
In other words, Jesus said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That is a promise. And she said, if you believe it or don't believe it, it won't affect the truth of that promise.
That's right.
But if you don't walk in the belief of it, you won't enjoy the benefit of it, is what she's saying. I want to read to you this quick story from John Osteen's little book. You can't even find these anymore. This is great. It's called What to Do When Nothing Seems to Work by John Osteen. It's a great little book. And it was originally printed in 1981. Boy, the 80s were a great era. Discotheques and John Osteen. I mean, that was great. Here's his story. He says, this is a true story. I had a friend who was a missionary in Mexico. He picked up a hitchhiker in Mexico. Rule number one, if you're a missionary in Mexico, don't. Then the hitchhiker pulled a gun on him. He pointed the gun at him and told him to pull off onto a country road. He planned to take the car and everything in it and leave my friend in a deserted place. My friend turned to this fellow and said, you cannot do this to me. I have more power than you have. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What's he doing? He's quoting scripture. It's what Jesus did, right? He said, I have power over the devil in you. The convict said, drive. My friend just kept driving. He felt that gun jabbing in his side, but he said, "You cannot do this to me. The Bible says that I have all power over all the power of the devil, and it's the devil making you do this, and I have power over the devil. You cannot do this to me." The convict made him drive down a deserted road and stop. He got out of the car. My friend persisted, "You cannot do this to me. I have Jesus in me. In the name of Jesus, you cannot do this to me. I have power over you and the devil in you." That convict ushered him into a field and told him to take off his clothes. Not sounding good, is it? My friend said, "You cannot do this to me. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the Bible says that in Jesus' name I can cast out devils. I have more power than you, and you are not going to do this to me. I command Satan to go." The convict said, "Take off your clothes." He stood there in his underwear. God's man of faith and power. It looked like it was not working. It really looked like it was not working. And it looked like everything had failed. Do you think you have a bad situation? John asked. What about this man? At that point, the man walked away to the car. As that man walked away to the car, my friend lifted his voice one more time and shouted, "In the name of Jesus, you cannot do this. I command you in Jesus' name, come back with my clothes. Satan, you're defeated in Jesus' name." And then in just a few moments, the convict came back and handed him his clothes and said, "Hombre, I like you." The devil went out of him. It may look like the devil is stripping you down to nothing, but if you will review the promises of God,
yes,
and put your whole confidence in the Word of God, you will always have victory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You cannot do this to me. Even if you happen to stand there in your underwear and tell the devil, "You cannot do this to me." Listen, that man didn't give up, did he?
No.
You resist, and you resist, and you resist. Amen.
Yeah.
Until the end. Satan cannot remain, for God has promised, and his promise is true. He will flee from us. This is what Jesus did with the devil. Jesus said, "It is written."
That's it.
It is written. Look at Luke chapter 4 real quick. I want you to put your eyes on that. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. You know, if Jesus had waved his hand in a twirling motion and lightning had, you know, jolted out of his fingers and just caused the devil to run away in fear, that would have been something, huh? I mean, that would have been a great story in the Bible, but it wouldn't have helped you and I, because we may not have lightning coming out of our fingers when we wave our hand in the air in a certain way. But Jesus didn't do that. He responded to temptation. He responded to the devil's approach in his life in a way that you and I can use as well. And it's very simple. It's laid out here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Say hungry.
Hungry.
What is hungry? Hungry is a feeling. Step number one in spiritual warfare, saints, don't go by feelings. Don't go by feelings. The devil can wreak havoc in your life if you are living your life based on feelings. Now, when I have good feelings, sometimes I feel the anointing up here. And sometimes I feel nothing up here. I don't go by feelings. When they're here, great. But if they're not here, I step out in faith. Great anyways.
Yes.
By faith. But Jesus was hungry. He felt hunger in his body. Now look at what the devil said in verse 3. If you're the Son of God. Now what did he do there? He took out a word. Because the Father had told Jesus at the waters of baptism, "You are my beloved Son."
Yep.
Satan took out the beloved. He doesn't want Jesus to know who his true identity is. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. But he says here, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written." Say it out loud.
It is written.
Folks, it's not any harder than that in spiritual warfare.
That's it.
Good. Amen.
You speak the word. You declare, "It is written." Let me tell you something. Exercising authority is not a feeling. The police officer who stands in the middle of the road in a busy Houston street and raises his hand like this, he has a badge on, he has a gun, but he's not using it at that moment. He has what? He has authority. Now, he may have a bad case of heartburn. He may have eaten too many donuts, whatever, that morning. He may not be feeling authoritative, but when he raises his hand, what happens? The car stops. Hey, you don't have to feel authority to exercise it. You don't have to feel authority or authoritative, I should say, in Jesus in order to exercise your authority. You just have to say, it is written. That's what Jesus did. He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. What is that? He showed him. He turned his eyes, his focus on something. The Apostle John later calls it the lust of the eyes. He was shown things that would make the eye go, wow. Some of you ladies go into a jewelry store and you go, wow. Things overwhelm you. A guy goes to a car showroom, wow. What is that? Our eyes. Our eyes are stimulated in this world. And the devil led him up to this place, showed him everything, and literally pricked his eye with this temptation. And he said, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you'll worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus said once again, it is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now what's the devil doing? He's quoting scripture to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in your hand in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Saints, your weapon in this fight is truth. When you say it is written, the devil's had enough. The promise is what? Resist the devil. He will flee. He will flee. Now look in the next verse. Verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he did what? He departed. He left him until an opportune time. One translation says. I believe that opportune time was later when Jesus revealed himself and Peter said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, Lord, don't talk like that. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Who had showed up again? In Jesus' greatest moment of revelation to his apostles, a moment that he should have just been able to revel in, they got it. They understand it. They see it. They see me for who I am. And in that moment, guess who showed up to the party?
Satan.
This guy from Luke chapter 4. Trying to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross, not to suffer in order to get this kingdom to us. Mm-hmm. An opportune time. When you declare with your mouth, and I declare with my mouth, it is written. It's like a force field of light. If we could see in the spirit what happens in that moment, how the demons tremble, how the darkness flees in that moment when we just declare. We may be feeling like that guy in his underwear out in that Mexican desert, like, this is not working. But he did what? He declared,
yes.
You cannot do this to me. That's greater is he.
Yes.
He felt weak in that moment, I'm sure. But he didn't go by his feeling. He spoke the word. He declared truth. And when you declare truth, the demons will flee.
Yes.
Soldiers, we're entering a season of warfare.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit had planted in my heart for November 1st of this message to be preached. And it got delayed. But this is the last Sunday of the year.
Amen.
And we're about to kick into a new year. Guess what? I think the Lord's trying to tell us something.
Yes.
All right. Good.
Are your boots laced? You got your sidearm cleaned and in its holster. You ready?
Amen.
We're at war.
Amen.
But we win. That's the good news. It's not a scary thing. It's just what Jesus said. He said, watch. Be alert. In my quiet time this last week, the Lord quickened a verse from Psalm 18:32. You can take it for your promise too, but this was my promise. David said, it is God who arms me. And wow, that just leaped out. And I just saw in the spirit, I saw in here in my inner eyes, I saw the Lord placing armor on me that was greater than the kind of warfare I've had to deal with up to this point. Why? That means the battle's about to get more intense. But it is God who arms us with strength for battle. Amen? Are you ready? And we're not going to lay down and die. We're just getting started. This is what we've been going through boot camp for. This is why we've been enduring all this training. This is why God's been speaking to us. He always plants the word into our hearts prior to the battle. He planted the word in my wife's heart, said Psalm 91. Read it, declare it, believe it for you and Scott, believe it for the sheep of Believer's Fellowship. And God prepared us and he shielded us through this COVID nonsense. Praise the Lord, we are delivered, we're rescued. But I'm telling you, 2021 may prove to be a real, just when you thought it was time to lay down and just, you know, could we just have a nice, calm year? No, I believe the Holy Spirit's saying something different. So we just might as well get ready for it. We might as well receive the strength, receive the armor of the Lord, be prepared to resist the devil at every turn, to cut him off at the pass, and to have Jesus' fruit come forth in our life like never before. Hebrews chapter 12 declares this. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've had it good in the United States for a long time. I don't know how much longer we'll have it good in the United States. I hope for a long, 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 long more time. I want it good for my kids and my kids' kids. But listen, no matter what happens in the world around us, the Bible says heaven and earth are going to be shaken in the last days. Not just the earth, but the heavens even. There's a whole lot of rocking going on in the spirit world. But God says we, the saints, are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You got to be ready for that. It means you've got to be willing to let go of some things here, these comfort zones and these things that numb us, that keep us really blinded to the true self that Jesus has made us to be. But we're receiving a kingdom. Hallelujah. It's going to be a glorious year. Stand with me together. And let's reach out to the Lord. Give him thanks for his promise. Lord, we thank you for the power that we have in the name of Jesus. That we can resist the devil as you did. We can declare, it is written. And he will flee from us. We thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands and give him thanks for a moment, saints. Come on, we receive, Lord, today your strength for every battle. We thank you that you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You give us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we haven't won yet, we just haven't received enough of your victory. Lord, we open our hearts today to receive the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it is going to be a glorious year. And the Lord's preparing us. And the reason he gets us ready to fight is so that we can enjoy the fruit. See, it's not just all about fighting, fighting, fighting. I mean, it's not just fighting to fight. It's fighting to obtain the fruit. When they conquered the promised land, they got to eat those big old grapes that it took two guys, you know, with a pole between them to carry. Hey, that's some good eating. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Lord, you have something from the Lord?
I've got a little song.
Okay, come on. Yeah.
We're the Lord saying that we're the church triumphant and we're alive and well. And this is a song that the Lord gave me about this. But everything that you were preaching, I began to see how he sees us so differently, Pastor Scott, than we see ourselves. We don't always see ourselves with the victory. Mm-hmm. But we do have it from the Word. But this is, you're the church triumphant. You're alive and well. You've been brought out of darkness and delivered from hell. You are glorious and spotless, filled with love and mighty power to go forth and reach the harvest. It's your finest hour. You are glorious. You are filled with light. You are victorious. This makes me cry, this part. You're an awesome sight. Mm-hmm. You're my body whole, making wrong things right. Filled with love and mighty power, church, you're an awesome sight.
Yes, we are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Thank you. You are an awesome sight. Praise the Lord. You look like you're armed and ready for danger. Praise God. I shudder at the demons out there that are about to be terrified by you. See, it's a reversal of thinking. And when you're kids, we're taught, you know, Halloween, scary, spooky stuff. You're taught to fear the darkness. Now, this is the exact opposite of what we're called to as children of God.
That's it.
We are a terror to them.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go forth in the victory this week and bring us some tales of triumph next Sunday. Amen. Praise God. It's Happy New Year. It's going to be a glorious, glorious New Year. Put your ear to the ground. Listen, take some time out this week to get along with the Lord and hear what His voice is to you for the coming year. He's got promises He wants to download into your heart for the next year. Amen. Praise God. We bless you in Jesus' name. We love you. Bye-bye.